Amen. You may be seated. Welcome to North Hills Community Church. What a great way to start the day. Just everything, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. We're actually going to jump right into the scriptures, so the men have come, and if you didn't get a bulletin on the way in and you'd like to be able to follow along in the notes, just wave at them and they'll be happy to give you one. My name is Alan Shear. For those who don't know me, I'm pastor of missions here at North Hills, meaning I have the greatest job on the face of the earth. And somebody said this morning that someone found out I was preaching, and someone said to them, "Well, what is he preaching about?" And they looked at them and said, "Missions." Well, we're not actually specifically talking about missions, but how can we look at any passage of Scripture and not be led to think about missions? I don't get that. So we're going to go to the book of Genesis, if you'll turn there with me, Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to take up in verse 26, the verse, part of the passage that Peter preached on last week. For those of you who are just visiting with us, we are in a series in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. The series is called The Story Begins. And we're finding that so many of the questions that just perplex us and that humble us, the questions that politicians and philosophers and pundits find difficult or impossible to answer, really go back in their principle, in their core, to what God tells us about Himself and about us in the book of Genesis. So this is so practical, it's so foundational, and the passage we're going to look at today just has such far-reaching implications. So I encourage you to listen thoughtfully, to listen prayerfully, and let's begin by listening to the very words of God Himself, found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just now commit this time to You. Lord, You are Lord of our lives, and You are Lord of this service. You are Lord over our thoughts, and You are the one who sends the Holy Spirit to create change within us, to open and illuminate our minds so that we can understand, God, what we would otherwise miss. God, even the most brilliant men and women of this earth can easily miss the most fundamental fact of our existence, that we were created by a kind and powerful and good God to image and represent You upon this earth. God, let our eyes be open. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, God said, subdue the earth and have dominion. And so I just want to start with a question for you, and that is simply, what comes to your mind when you hear words like subdue and have dominion? If we were to take a poll this morning of whether you think those words are pervasively positive or pervasively negative, I know how the poll will come out. If somebody says to you, I will subdue you, or in sports, we will dominate you, that's usually not good news. It's not a humble kind of thing to say. It's not a kind sort of thing to say. And so in our experience, really from birth to death, for the most part, when we encounter human domination, it is virtually always a negative thing. Young people tend to be pervasively anti-authoritarian. Young people are, rightfully so in most cases, suspicious of authority. Kind of like Aladdin, you know, the mantra of the young person, no one can tell us no or where to go, right? That's the ideal. If nobody tells me what to do, I can be free to do whatever I want. Old people, on the other hand, are often terrified by young people. They're terrified because we think I'm 55 now. So, funny thing is, I think of myself as a young person. So, I know that's funny, but us old people. We get really nervous when we see the structures of authority kind of being dismantled. Kind of like Javert in Les Mis, you know, we got to keep the law. If we don't have the law, we don't have anything. We got to have order. And so throughout history, there's been this kind of tension. And what you think about authority really has often a lot to do with your season of life. And so we kind of cycle through human history between more authority, and then we see, hey, that's not working. And then we want to get rid of authority and just kind of have an anarchy free-for-all, and then we discover, hey, that's not working. So if you go back to the 18th century in the French Revolution, everybody knew what was wrong with the authority structures. And everybody felt like if we just get rid of these authority structures, then we can be free. So they get rid of the authority structures, and then in virtually no time, you have the same kind of oppression, even worse oppression. And really, both are right. Because apart from God, whether we have a lot of authority or no authority, when you disconnect it from God and from His intention, we're hosed. So here is the reality that absolute autonomy and absolute conformity, neither one is going to work. And when we look at human history, I was just thinking about this. You know, it's not pretty. Man's domination of the earth, man's domination of other men, it's not pretty. I just want to give you one example. I was thinking about this even in entertainment. Here's one that may be familiar to you. Go ahead and roll that.
Put on your Sunday clothes, there's lots of world out there. Get out the brilliantine and dime cigars. We're gonna find adventure in the evening air. Girls in white and a perfume night when the lights are bright as the stars.
So this is kind of an apocalyptic vision of the result of human domination on the earth. It's the classic movie WALL-E. And I started thinking, I mean, you know the premise of the movie, right? Corporations have ruined the earth and they leave this one little robot to clean up the mess. And I started thinking about how many movies have come out about apocalypse that have been caused by us. There's no premise that is more common or more believable in the arts than man messing up the world. Do you know how many ways we've messed up the world? Like I was thinking about movies just that I remember, like the movie I Am Legend with Will Smith. Man creates a super virus that wipes out virtually everyone on the earth and he is alone left. I was thinking, you know, Will Smith has almost made a career of apocalyptic movies, just all the ways that man can destroy himself, you know, or his other ones, After Earth, Book of Eli. I was thinking about the day after tomorrow. Man-made global warming leads to a new ice age on Earth. Or if for you old-timers from my generation, how about Waterworld? I mean, that not only was about a disaster, that was a disaster. But that movie lost $87 million. I mean, that's a disaster in itself, let alone what the movie's about. The whole Terminator franchise, man creates artificial intelligence, which runs amok and takes over the world. Or even then we get to Avatar, we've run out of ways to destroy our world, so then we go to other worlds and destroy them in our greed. And so my premise in this message is simply this. The only way we can really understand what God meant when he said subdue and have dominion is to look at what God did. We need to set aside our categories, our thoughts, our perceptions, our experience of human dominion and look carefully at the way God himself exercises dominion. The only way to understand what God means when he says dominion is by watching what God does. And what we see blows away all our categories of dominion and authority. God is absolutely sovereign, and yet he pours out unthinkable kindness on his creation. Think about this. Something that did not even exist in a moment is created. And immediately God pours out upon it his goodness and kindness. Let's look at the dominion that God exercises. First of all, it says in Genesis 1, verse 28, and God blessed them. This is the way God exercises dominion. And God blessed them. So the blessed one freely shares his blessing. See, God is the absolute sovereign. He is the uncaused first cause. He is the goal and end and reason for everything. And yet God creates us, and immediately it says, and God blessed him. God blessed man. David asked, what is man? What is man that God would even think about us? And you think about us, we're not really that remarkable, right? We can't swim like a dolphin. We can't soar like an eagle. We can't push over a tree like an elephant. I mean, what is so special about us? We can't run like a leopard. And yet God blesses us. And not only does God create us in a perfect world, but then he takes this perfect man in a perfect world, and he makes a garden. Like, what is a garden in a perfect world? Like, the whole world seems like it's a garden. And yet God places him in a garden. And then we're going to see, as we move forward, that God even communes with man in the cool of the day. What is the cool of the day in a perfect world? Like, it's all cool. It's all Hawaii, right? But you just see this kind of piling up of words whereby God is communicating the way his happiness overflows onto his creation. And here's the essence of that blessing that God gives. Not only does the blessed one freely share his blessing, but the speaking one gives us the capacity to understand. And this is just, don't miss this. In verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them. You see the difference? Like, God has created all kinds of things, like 1,000 different kinds of bananas on the earth, but he didn't talk to the bananas. Thousands of trees and millions of insects and hundreds and hundreds of mammalian species, but he doesn't talk to them. But he creates us, and it says, and God said to them. Wow. Peter talked last week about how we are made in the image of God. And this is a big part of it. Do you know that you are made for communion with God? You were made to know God in a way that no other creature can know God. Every creature of God is amazing. Francis Chan, in his book Crazy Love, talks about how a caterpillar has 200 distinct muscles in his head. That's amazing. But you know, caterpillars don't write ballads. I mean, if you watch a dolphin swim in the ocean, it's breathtaking. But dolphins don't record the history of how everything was created because they don't care. But God created you to be in God's image, to know Him, to understand Him, to be able to think and process. And so here is this great God giving us the capacity to understand and to think and to reason. And then the third thing we see in this passage is the owner of everything. The owner of everything, who's that? That's God, right? He hands us the keys to His creation. He says in verse 28, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion." The God who created us in His own image, the God who created you in His own image, created you with the ability to think and to bring order and to imagine and to create, now says, here is my creation. And it's as though God is just handing us the keys and God is saying, go for it. Fill it. Be fruitful. Multiply. Subdue it. Dominate it. Bring order to it. Recreate it. Reinvent it. He gives us the capacity to think and create, and then He gives us the palette of a perfect creation, and He says, I just give it all to you. It's yours. Is that amazing? What a great God we have. What a great God. God makes man a benevolent shepherd king over creation. Joel Hamm, commenting on this, says, God has entrusted the human, that's us, with non-human creation as stewards, a trust that carries with it responsibility and accountability. It is this function of the human as a responsible steward over creation that separates the human from the rest of creation. This is so important. The human is not autonomous, but is in a responsible relationship with God as God's representative, having a lordship over the earth similar to God's lordship over the rest of the cosmos. This is God's beautiful plan. Fill it. Be fruitful. Subdue it. Dominate it. And if we had continued in that relationship with God, what man would have created, what man would have produced, would have been unimaginably beautiful. It would have imaged and represented our Creator. It would have been a work of beauty. It would have been a derivative of its source, which is God. You know, since that time, man has been trying to figure out what to do with creation. And we kind of, just as we go into a cycle with authority from domination to chaos and anarchy, when it comes to nature, we kind of have the same love-hate relationship. We find ourselves either exploiting nature, being careless about it, treating it as though it all exists to be consumed upon ourselves without regard for future generations, or else we fall into the mindset of worshiping nature. We become pantheists. And how do we avoid these extremes? It doesn't happen very often. It seems to be one or the other. But the reality is that we will never be rightly related to nature until and unless we understand how God created us to function within nature. Or to say it another way, we can't be rightly related to nature unless we're rightly related to God. When we lost our relationship with God, we don't know what to do with nature. Mike Bullmore said, it's not primarily for our own well-being that we rule over creation, but for God. That's the way out of the extremes. God said, I made you like me. Now do what I do. Create. Bring order. And yet when man decided, you know what, we'll take dominion. We like that, right? Who doesn't like that? But what we don't want is your dominion over us, God. We want the dominion, but we don't want to be under dominion. And what happens? The first exercise, the first apparent exercise of human dominion is a brother killing his brother. Right away, it's messed up. Because it was never designed to work apart from God. It cannot work apart from God. And then the fourth thing we see in this passage in verse 29 is the one with dominion releases potential in others. And this is like a whole message in itself. But just look what God says. God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. God says, I just give it to you. I just give it to you. I made it. It's for my glory. It reveals my greatness. But you know what, mankind? Here, I just give it to you freely and fully and completely. What a great God. But you know, it's very interesting when you think about this. God didn't give it to us fully formed. This is really significant. As I said, this is kind of a grand theme of Scripture. God said, I give you food, but he didn't cook the food. He didn't put it on a plate and serve it to us by angels. Because God said, I give it to you, but now you go work it. You go create in it. You go produce in it. We're going to see as we move forward that work predated the fall. Work is not an evil thing. Work is not a consequence of the fall. Now, work is bitter because of the fall, but work in and of itself was part of the way God created us. God says, I give it to you. And so there are places in the Amazon rainforest where there are like 1,000 species of trees and 750 species of birds in 1 square mile. Is that amazing? And God says, you know what? I give it all to you. What are you going to do with it? Go do something. Go make something. Make something beautiful. So, we can't just drill down here as much as I would like, but I just encourage you to think about this. Because this has implications for our parenting. You know, God didn't just give man everything. He gave man the potential to live out his God-created capacity through effort, through initiative. And so we can parent in a God-like way. God-like parenting is not parenting that exercises complete dominion and control over our kids, as though they exist for our glory or our good or to fulfill our dreams. But at the same time, God-like parenting doesn't just say, I'm just going to give you everything. I want my kids to have what I never had. That's not God-like parenting. God didn't do that with Adam. Do you see it? You know, when I go to Ethiopia, I mean, I just I'm so tempted to stop here. This is so deep and so important. I just thought, here's one simple way to illustrate it. When I go to Ethiopia, one thing that strikes me almost more than anything is how pervasively happy the children appear. I got a couple pictures of kids in Ethiopia, and this is just very typical. And it's amazing to me that you have these kids who, compared to us, we would think, oh, those poor kids, they have virtually nothing. And yet they're so happy. And I'm not going to get into all the reasons for that, but I would just contrast that with the pervasive misery that we see on the face of American kids. Why is that? And I think a big part of it is that we as parents don't understand that happiness does not flow out of people having whatever they want immediately and easily. Happiness flows, and they really get this. Our partners in Ethiopia, they get this. Happiness flows to a large extent out of being able to exercise our God-given potential. Businessmen can operate in a God-like way. This is a whole nother thing. But businessmen who have the ability to create wealth, to create opportunities for other people, who are doing it in a God-like way with a true interest and desire for their good. That's a God-given ability. This is a large part of what Rick and Chris are doing in Bangladesh. They're creating opportunity. They're not just backing up a truck and dumping out food and waving, taking pictures, and leaving. That doesn't do anything. They're creating opportunity, which is linked with the truth of the gospel. And it's a very God-like thing. I think sometimes businessmen can have some kind of a thought that what they're doing doesn't relate intrinsically to the purposes of God, but it does. It does. This is the way God created us. And this whole idea of building capacity in others rather than building dependence is at the very heart of everything that we want to do in missions. This is a whole nother talk. There I am. I'm talking about missions. But when we get this, we are able to do so much more for others. And I have a whole section in here that I'm not going to talk about, but if you want to see the foolishness and emptiness of even trying to do good, not understanding the way God created us, just go to Haiti. Because did you know that Haiti spends more money per capita on NGO relief work than any other place on the face of the planet? Did you know there are more NGOs in Haiti than in any other place on the face of the planet? And did you know you will never find more miserable people than in Haiti? I mean, the president of Haiti recently said, stop sending money to my country because the system is broken. But the seeds of fixing this thing are really found in the understanding the way God created us. He didn't create us just to be fed and cared for like pets. He created us to represent Him on the earth by our God-given capacity being released to be exercised creatively for the glory of God. And we see that in this passage. So, in the ultimate sense, what is the remedy for the fallout of dominion? I mean, let's just face the fact that human dominion is a horrible failure. I mean, I was thinking about, when you have this in the notes, the powerful abuse the weak. And human trafficking is just a horrible reality. $32 billion industry, upwards of 20 million people in slavery today. It's shocking. How do we fix that? Or think about the exploitation of the environment. How is that going to be fixed? Like, you've probably heard of the Great Pacific Garbage Patch, that swirling dump of plastic the size of the state of Texas and growing every day in the Pacific Ocean. How is that going to get fixed? Or how about unchecked consumerism and consumption? We just are becoming, especially in America, a consumption culture. Just one word. Like last year at Halloween, did you know that Americans spent $370 million on costumes for their pets? $370 million to dress dogs like tacos, skunks, crayons, dinosaurs, chefs, princesses, leprechauns, flowers, Gumby, you name it. I mean, what are we thinking, people? I mean, I have a dog. I really like my dog. But man, if I don't even know what to do with that. I'm going to stop there because I'll get in trouble. I probably already am. Send your emails to Peter. Human dominion has brought us territorial ambition. All you have to do is turn on the news. Look at Crimea. What a disaster. tribal and racial oppression. South Sudan, we are helping with relief work there, and it just blows my mind how these people are living side by side, talking, laughing, working together, and then in a day, tribal warfare breaks out, and just because your nose looks a little bit different than someone else's nose, or your language is a little bit different than someone else's language, it's a bloodbath. How does that happen? And what's the solution for it? And the usurpation of the power of life and death. Get ready for it. This is the next thing, and it is already happening. There will be a progressive usurpation of the power of the state over life and death. And all these things happen because we have forgotten, or we don't want to come to terms with the fact that we are created by God in the image of God to represent God on this earth. So it all begs the question, whatever happened to dominion the way God intended it to be? And what's the solution? And this launches us into a section, into a thought in Scripture that throughout the Old Testament, really what we see is the prophets and the poets and the priests and the kings all pointing forward to another day and another king. And who is it? It's Jesus Christ. See, this whole mess happened when man turned his back on the dominion of God. And beloved, believe me, because we have tried it 1,000 ways to Sunday throughout history with all the best intention, but this thing will never and can never be fixed until Jesus Christ, the God-man, exercises dominion over the hearts of men. Do you know the most quoted verse, Old Testament verse in the New Testament? Psalm 110, verse 1. Some believe it's quoted more than 20 times. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. See, there's this longing in heaven and earth and every creature in creation for it to be the way God intended it to be. That dominion is a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's a productive thing. It's a creative thing. It's a generous thing. It's a healing thing. But that can't happen until we have a king who is able to rule in truth, and that's Jesus Christ. Psalm 72. The psalmist said, may he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. What kind of king is this? What kind of dominion is this? He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. This is prophetic. It's pointing forward to Jesus, the only king who can restore dominion as God designed it to be. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. We're going to take a season now to respond to this. Just kind of stop and soak on this. That what we need as individuals, as a nation, and as a globe, is for the restoration of God-like dominion in Jesus Christ. So let's just meditate on that. Father, as we worship Jesus now, as we contemplate how beautiful his dominion is, God, Lead our hearts out in worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So consider the greatness of Jesus Christ. When we get an advantage, what do we typically do? We want to get over. We want to take that advantage. But consider Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of glory, the absolute sovereign one. Remember when he stood in the midst of the howling wind and the waves and said, "Be quiet," and immediately all creation obeys him. And his disciples look at Jesus and they know we don't have that kind of dominion, but his dominion is absolute. And yet look at the way Jesus Christ exercises his dominion. He stoops down to pick up children and embrace them in his arms. He sees the people fainting with hunger and he says, "I will not send them away hungering, lest they faint." And he exercises his dominion to take what God had created and to multiply it and to satisfy the hunger of the people. We see in Christ this conjunction of excellencies. We see absolute and total dominion coupled with the perfect godlike exercise of that dominion. We see his glory, his strength, and his meekness. I was reading the passage where Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, sitting upon the donkey. And I was reading historically how when a war was still happening, the king would enter a city on a charger, on a horse, as a symbol of power. But when the war was all over and every enemy had been subdued and the people were completely subjugated to his rule, he would sit on a donkey. And so Jesus comes into the city as the absolute, unchallengeable, supreme ruler of everything. And yet, as Matthew writes about it, he says, "Behold, your king comes unto you, meek and lowly." How does that work? This is the king who embodies the way Christ, or the way God designed it to be. So the way back to the way God intended it to be is to go back to where we messed up, which was when we threw off God's dominion, we got what we have. And the way back is to come back and bow our knee to Jesus Christ and acknowledge his absolute dominion over everything on this earth. Peter talked last week about Jonathan Edwards' sermon on the excellencies of Christ and how Jesus is the lion and the lamb. You think about that. A lion terrifies all other creatures. A lamb terrifies nobody. The lion is the consumer and the lamb is the consumed. The lion takes what it wants and uses what it needs and casts away the rest. But every part of the lamb is good for clothing, for food. The lion and the lamb meeting in Jesus Christ. Edwards, there's one passage I really love from that sermon. Edwards says, "There do we meet in the person of Christ such really diverse excellencies which otherwise would have been thought utterly incompatible in the same subject, such as are conjoined in no other person whatever, either divine, human, or angelical, and such as neither men nor angels would ever have imagined could have met together in the same person, had it not been seen in the person of Christ." In the person of Christ do meet together infinite glory and lowest humility. Infinite glory and the virtue of humility meet in no other person but Christ. So in him, the sons of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. Even through this train wreck that we have made of history and of this world, there shines this pathway by which God is going to buy us back with the blood of his own son and get more glory to himself than even we would have brought had we continued in innocence. It's amazing. So what are the implications of this? Let me just speak very directly to four categories of people this morning. First of all, to those who have been victimized by the perversion of dominion and the abuse of power. Children who have been victimized by adults who should have protected you and cared for you, who should have developed for you or created for you or opened for you a world in which your God-given potential could have been exercised. Wives who have been victimized by their husbands, or those who have been victimized by authority structures, even authority structures that bear the name of Jesus Christ. People have been victimized by racial discrimination. Employees have been victimized by employers who only exercise their dominion for their own benefit. I just want to say, as a pastor, I am so deeply sorry. This is not the way God intended it to be. We see that this morning. This is not the way. There is nothing about any of that that is consistent with the nature or intention of our God. God intended that those who are entrusted with authority would represent God accurately in the exercise of authority. God never intended power to be an instrument of abuse and exploitation. And you know, Jesus Christ had no time for this. Jesus Christ did not act as though those who are in authority, even in religious structures, should get some free pass or a get-out-of-jail-free card. He reserved his strongest invective for those who claimed to represent God but exercised their authority to injure, to damage, and to take advantage. Please know, Jesus Christ, this mighty warrior, is a warrior against that kind of abuse of authority. And as I say that, I would say in the second place to those of us who are in positions of power, husbands, fathers, mothers, business owners, elders, pastors, you know, there are words that really should never come out of our mouths. Words like, I have a right to this. Or, don't you think I deserve this? And the simplest way for us to know that cannot be right is to consider or imagine Jesus Christ saying those words. Because the call of God to those who are exalted is to imitate the incarnation. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that though he was in the form of God, he did not see that as something to be grasped at. But he willingly laid it aside. Christ died to redeem what was already his. So I just want to call to you, moms, dads, if our minds are taken up with what we deserve, what we're not getting, what we have a right to, how we should be served, how people are not willing to get on our agendas, we need to look again at Jesus. We need to think deeply about the one that we claim to follow. Third category is all of us, the Church of Jesus Christ. Beloved, if God has communicated to us by the power of His Spirit, by His saving work in our lives, if God has done something in your heart and my heart, it should call us to progressively give everything that we are and everything that we have, so that the authority, the dominion of Jesus Christ can be reestablished on the earth. Beloved, do you know that when we pray, your kingdom come, we are praying for the liberation of all people? Do you know that? Do you know that when we pray, your will be done, we are pressing in to a life of unimaginable freedom and purpose? God has called us to follow Christ. There's just so much I want to say here. And again, this has profoundly impacted me. Because the way we enter the field, whether it's here in America or whether it's in Albania or China or anywhere else, needs to accurately represent our God, but even as importantly, needs to accurately represent Jesus Christ. We proclaim Him Lord of all, but we do that as we behave as He behaved, as we seek the good of others, as we lay down our lives for others. It's the love of Christ and the light of Christ, two things that don't intuitively go together. But they have to go together because they went together in Jesus Christ. We're not going out to dominate the world or call the world to submit themselves to us or to American ideals or our way of doing things. We're going out to serve the lowest and the least, to project accurately the beauty of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who touched lepers, who embraced children, whose favorite people were tax collectors and sinners. He received them. He ate with them. And yet, at the same time, we are proclaiming, bow your knee to Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded, because He is absolute King. He's the King we all want. He's the King you need. And that brings us to my last point. The choice for every single one of us, because this is what this all comes down to. As individuals, each and every person here, every single person here, to one extent or another, has been a victim and a victimizer. And many of us are living our lives defining ourselves by one or the other. We're living our lives thinking, if I can just get control, if for once, for one single day, people would just do what they ought to do, meaning what I think they should do, or if I could just get free of the dominion of this person or that person, or if they would just treat me right. And we keep trying to fix our world without putting Jesus Christ in the place, the only place that our world can ever work, in the place of absolute dominion. We have to come and lay our swords at the feet of Jesus Christ and say, command me. Command me. It doesn't matter what we want. All that matters is what He wants. He's the only one who can get us out of this mess. You're not going to fix it. You're not going to fix it by taking control and making everybody do what they ought to do. You're not going to fix it by passive-aggressive just compliance to try and please people. You're not going to fix it that way either. The only way that this thing can be fixed in our lives is when we bow the knee and put everything on the table and say, Jesus, You are Lord of everything. Come and have dominion in my life. And when He does, He makes us all over again. He begins to restore to us the image of God. He begins to restore to us real meaning and purpose in life, not this illusion that we're chasing. More stuff, more possessions, more wealth, more control, more achievement. It's never going to satisfy. This passage drives us to Jesus Christ, who said, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will restore order to your life. And then He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You're not going to find freedom until you give everything to Christ. You're not going to find purpose until you find that purpose with reference to who Jesus rightfully is, the Lord of all. So as we think about that, as we finish in song and worship, I just want to ask you this morning, is your posture toward Jesus Christ consistent with who He is? Have you really laid your sword at the feet of Christ? Your possessions, your reputation, your wealth, your hopes, your dreams, your bitterness, your disappointment, the hurt you've caused and the hurt that's been done to you? Will you come and say, Lord, I don't know what the rest of the world's going to do, but Lord, this morning, this day, I come to You. Weary, weak, heavy laden, I just lay my sword. Have dominion. Lord, I welcome, I invite, I long for You to exercise complete and total dominion. Subdue me. Have dominion over me. Make that your prayer as we worship together.